Please do open up your Bibles again at John chapter 20. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truths that we have already sung about and thought about this morning. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word now, that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts more, would help us to understand more, and that we would know more of the risen Savior this morning. So Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you enjoy reading good novels and you've been reading through a novel for some time, eventually that novel comes to an end. And it's a shame, isn't it, when you get to the end of your novel and you go, oh, do you know, I'm missing those people, I'm missing those characters, I'm missing the story. But you have to put them aside and it's sad that it's finished. Maybe you're more familiar with watching TV series. And your favourite TV series goes on and on and on, but eventually it comes to the end and you go, oh, it's a shame that that has to finish and you miss the people and characters and all that went on in that world. We become attached to them. Of course, it's more serious in real life when things come to an end, when a much-loved pet maybe passes away, or a romantic relationship comes to an end and we're hoping it wouldn't. Or when a loved one dies, the pain, the grief can be overwhelming, can't it? Mary was experiencing deep pain and deep sadness. It was all so raw for her. And we're going to consider that in our first point, grieving. I realise this is a difficult subject. Many of us will know what it's like to have lost a loved one, someone that was dear to us, and we realise that actually life is never going to be the same again. Mary had just lost someone who was very dear to her, so when she went to that tomb in verse 1 and she saw that the body had gone, she was devastated. And she didn't know what to do. So the first thing she does is she ran to tell the other disciples. And then she tells them. And then two of the disciples, they run to go and see for themselves. And it was true. And then Mary, she returns to the tomb. But by the time she catches up with them, they've gone. And so she's there. She's all alone. And big tears are flowing freely down her face. And she bends to look into the tomb and she sees these two angels there. And they ask her what at first might seem like a strange question. Verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? What a question. I mean, surely it was obvious because, you know, Jesus was dead. Except he wasn't dead. And so that puts a different spin on that whole question. Why are you weeping? So why was she weeping? Well, at least two reasons. So firstly, the deep sadness of separation. We've mentioned that already. But let's just fill in some of the details here. So Luke chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus has been traveling around from town to town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. There were the 12 apostles or disciples with him, but there were also some women, it tells us in that passage there. One of the women who was traveling with Jesus was Mary Magdalene, and Jesus had cast out of her seven demons. So Jesus had freed this Mary from this life of oppression. He'd given her her life back. He'd given her a future. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, we read that the women were helping support Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. She was investing in Jesus because she loved him. She believed in him. She knew he was the real deal, and he had saved her personally. And so when Jesus was brutally and publicly executed, not only was this the end of a friendship, but it was the end of her hope. She was fully paid into this. She was fully invested into Jesus. She owed this man her life, and she believed that everything he'd said about the good news of the kingdom of God, she believed him completely. And now, suddenly, he's dead. This demolishes her hope for the future. What's going on? I thought he was the one. So why was she crying? Well, because she had lost everything. The Lord she loved, the one who'd saved her, the one she'd hoped in, the one who she'd invested in, the one she'd built her life upon, and now he is dead. What's she meant to do now? She lost everything in this man. I think that's the first reason. But the second reason we see here, why is she crying, is on top of all of that. Now in verse 13, they, whoever they are, have taken the body. They've stolen the body. So she can't even grieve properly. I mean, that's adding insult into injury, isn't it? So that the end of something good, it's always painful. And it's okay to miss people. It's okay to grieve. That just shows that we loved them. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. But praise the Lord, because weeping is not the end of this story. It would be a tragedy if death was all there is. The end that looms large over everyone we've ever known. What a bleak and hopeless situation we would be in if there was no relief, no cure, no hope. You just live and then you die and then sometime later, you're forgotten. How hopeless that is, isn't it? And that is, sadly, what those who don't know Jesus have. If we're honest, that's the brutal reality. You live, you die, and you're forgotten. That's tragic. But the good news is that actually, for those who are in Jesus, that is not the end. It's not about trying to pretend something different. It's not about just trying to imagine or convince ourselves of it. It's actually, there is in Jesus a real solid hope. But at this point, Mary has no hope. She thinks, this is it. It's all over. But that's all about to change. And our second point, we'll look at that, grasping our second point. It's odd. It's an odd thing when you see someone out of context, isn't it? Sometimes people visit us from one of our previous churches and you see them and they're out of context, and it can take a while to work out who they are. It can be quite discombobulating. I've always wanted to use that word in a sermon. But it's confusing, isn't it? You go, well, I know the person, but I'm a bit confused. Where do you fit into my context? It actually happened this week. I was just working away and someone turned up on my doorstep and said, hi, I was just passing, thought I'd say hello. And I couldn't remember her name. You know, it was awful. I remembered about 5 seconds after I shut the door, but that was too late. And she was saying, hi, how are you? And it was nice to see her, but it took a while to plug her into what part of my life she came from. And it's hard when you see people out of context. It can be the same when you see someone, say, after 10 or 15 years, and they've got a little bit older, and you say, well, it is you, isn't it? You've changed a bit. You can see someone's changed a bit, and you have to just maybe take a double look. And something similar happens to Mary. She's just had this question from the two angels. She's been stooping down the entrance to tombs in those days. It would have been quite low. She's stooping down, looking in, and then she comes back up, and there is a man standing there. Now, remember, her eyes were blurry from tears. She's in a very emotional state, and all these people asking her daft questions, that's not going to help her really, is it? And it probably means she doesn't take a very long look at Jesus. In verse 16, he calls her name, and it says she turned to him. Okay, she turned to him. So she's not really focusing her full attention on Jesus. She's acknowledged someone's there, but she's not really paying her full attention to Jesus. So perhaps she saw him fleetingly through teary eyes, and she wasn't expecting to see Jesus anyway. But actually, when we look at some of the other resurrection appearances of Jesus, this is not uncommon. People often fail to really appreciate who he is on the first sight. It's him, but there's something different about him. So she doesn't realize it's him. He doesn't say, "Here I am, it's me." I mean, that would fit our series really nicely, wouldn't it, if Jesus had said that, but he doesn't. He asks her a question, pretty much what the angels asked in verse 15, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" And we might think, well, the term woman, it seems a bit, it's not very warm, is it? Apparently in those days, it was perfectly courteous, and it's a little difficult to carry through the nuances of the Greek into the English, but it's woman. It wasn't a rude term. Now, like the angels, Jesus knows who she's looking for. She's looking for Jesus' dead body. But this question is meant to help her engage with the evidence of what's happened. So first of all, in verse 2, she saw the empty tomb. Her conclusion was, they've taken the body. That's her first thought. They've taken the body. Verse 13, they've taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've laid him. And then halfway through verse 15, sir, if you've taken him away. So her whole thinking is he's dead. He's dead still, and the body's been stolen, and that's it. That's what she's thinking. She can't get past that thought. Contrast that to Peter and John, although they still didn't understand everything that was going on. In verse 8, it says, John saw the empty tomb and believed. And this is why they keep asking Mary the question, why are you weeping? Mary, haven't you got it yet? Don't you see? Think about this. Think this through. You weep for dead people, Mary, but the truth is Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. So why are you weeping? But she doesn't recognize this because she's looking for a dead Jesus, not expecting a living one. I wonder what kind of Jesus you are expecting to encounter this morning. Are you expecting to encounter Jesus at all this morning? Do you think you just come to church and you'll hear some bloke waffling on and that's it? Is that the extent of your expectation this morning? When we think about Jesus, do we think about him as a baby in a manger? Do we think about him as just a dusty, historical, unknowable figure? Do we think about him as long dead and insignificant to our daily lives? If that is the kind of Jesus that we are expecting, be careful, because you might miss the reality of the risen Saviour. Jesus isn't stuck in the past. Jesus isn't long dead. Jesus is alive. And he knows us. He knows you personally. Jesus is alive. He appears to Mary and he calls her by her name, Mary. No doubt she'd heard him call her name many times before. And it was something in the way that he said her name. She turns, she hears, she sees, and she responds, "Teacher." And she, I'm not quite sure if she runs to him, but she's there. Is she hugging him? Is she falling at his feet? Luke doesn't give us the details, but she's holding on to him. She's grasping him and probably never wants to let Jesus go. He was dead, but he's alive in front of her. She's got him. I mean, how special did those hugs after COVID feel with your loved ones? You know, you've been separated for so long, then you're back together again and you hug them again. You want to keep hugging, don't you? You think, oh, this is so good. This is like that, but 1,000 times better. Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. This embrace, how long could this go on for? Well, it couldn't go on forever. Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not cling to me." The Greek means to do not carry on holding on to me. Now, apparently verse 17 is among one of the hardest verses in the New Testament to understand. There's all sorts of different thoughts about precisely what Jesus is speaking about here. But I think the gist of it is this is not a return to normal. Things are not going to be how they were. Things are different now. Jesus' earthly mission is over. all that remains for him is for him to appear to people, to prove his resurrection, and then to return, to ascend to the Father. Now, that's the next stage of what he's going to be doing. In verse 17, I am ascending, he says. I am ascending. It's not that he was actually trying to sort of take off at that very moment and Mary's holding him back. It's not the idea. It's, I am ascending, as in this is the next stage of my journey. This is the next thing that is happening. He is on that trajectory now. He's not going to be staying. He's now beginning that ascension, or the steps that lead into that. She will know renewed fellowship with him, but it will be different. It will be through the Spirit. And it won't be a physical friendship anymore. So he's saying, don't hold on to me. We can't hold on to how it was. Things are different. I am ascending. I'm going to be with my Father. But for now, she knew all she needed to know. Jesus was alive, and that changed everything. Her tear-stained face is now shining with joy. No one has taken away the dead body because it is no longer dead. Jesus is alive. Her Savior isn't dead. His mission didn't fail. The good news of the kingdom wasn't false news. She hadn't given herself to a failure or a mistake or a fraudster, because he's there, right there in her grip. And he is the Lord and is alive, and he's shown that he can conquer even death. That's not just good news for Mary. That's good news for the entire human race, because death doesn't have to be the tragic end that we all thought it was. That's not how the story has to finish. It's good news for all who die in Jesus, because the promise is, as he raised Jesus to life, so he will raise all who trust in him to life. That's the promise. And we're going to think about that a little bit in our final point going. Imagine you came across some amazing news that could benefit everyone in the entire world. So imagine you discovered the cure for cancer, or you discovered the cure for old age, or aging. And you knew what that cure was. Just one drop of ointment freshly squeezed from a flower found only in the Outer Hebrides. I mean, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? It'd be good for Scotland as well. But it'd be amazing if you found that special thing that could give people life. It would be wrong, wouldn't it, to not share that good news with everyone else, if you just kept it to yourself. Of course, if you rocked up and said, hey guys, I've got the cure for aging, people are not really going to believe you, are they? But we've got something even greater than the cure for aging. It is the answer to that looming shadow of pain and separation and loss known as death. Mary has seen the living Lord, and what's the first thing Jesus tells her to do? He says in verse 17, go to my brothers and say to them. It's go and tell, isn't it? Go to them and say to them. Don't just sit on this good news, Mary. This is life-changing. This is world-changing. This is death-changing. That's why it's so important that we keep going. Even if people don't want to know, even if people don't want to believe this stuff, it is the truth. And it's wrong to pretend it is not good news for everyone. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection has changed everything. He says, go and tell my brothers. This hints at something of the change that's taken place by his death and resurrection. Jesus says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, he does make a little bit of a distinction there between himself and them. So we're not exactly the same as Jesus. He is by nature a son, and we are sons and daughters by adoption. So he doesn't say our Father and our God there. He says my God and your God. So there's a little bit of a difference there, but he's showing them you have been adopted into the family. And now we are children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ of God. So we come into a new relationship with God. We are going to come into a fuller relationship with him later on. Now Christ has been raised. He is the first fruits of those who have died and been raised to life. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So in Christ we have a new relationship with God. In Christ we have a new relationship in life. In Christ we have a new relationship in death. In Christ we have a future glory to look forward to, because Jesus has paid our sin and died our death that we deserve. So for those who turn from their sin and trust in him, there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation, there is adoption into the family. And in this new family, this new relationship, this new love, our new inheritance that we have claimed to, that is God himself, it is so secure that Paul writes in Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when the believer dies, that doesn't cut us off from our Father. It doesn't cut us off from our family, our new family. It doesn't cut us off from the promises of God. We are going home and our spirits will be with the Lord. But even then, that's not the end. So when Jesus returns, the Bible tells us the dead in Christ will rise again and will be given a new resurrection body. Just as he had a new resurrection body that was him, but slightly different, we will have a new resurrection body that's going to be us, but slightly different. And when the Lord ascended to heaven, he shall one day descend and we shall be together with him forever. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? And yet Jesus has proved this to be true because he died and was raised to life. And you can't really argue with that. He knows what he's talking about because he was raised to life, was standing there in front of Mary. She could hold him. She could see him and touch him. He was there, raised to life. So this good news, it changes everything. No wonder Jesus wanted Mary not to just hold on to him for herself, but to go and share the good news. Now, just because our week's mission is over, that's not the end, is it? We're not sort of saying, well, that's it, we're done for another year or two. We don't have to tell anyone about Jesus. The mission of going and telling, it goes on until Jesus returns. And it's a mission worth going on, because Jesus is the one who turns our grieving into rejoicing. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus was raised to life. We thank you that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And Lord, we thank you that we can hold on to these promises. We can believe in them. We can invest ourselves in Jesus. We can entrust ourselves to him, knowing that he has been proven right by his resurrection. We thank you that as he was raised, so we shall be raised. And Lord, we thank you for this glorious truth, this glorious hope that we have. And Lord, we thank you that not even death can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, what a wonderful day this is that we can remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and all that that means for us and for everyone else who will believe. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand to sing our final song together, Thine Be the Glory. We'll stand when the music starts.